All right, we'll be turning our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 42, and we will read verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 42. And here we go. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Brother Jim, watch the needle and make sure that it's working. Okay. Once it starts, it's all right. Now, Isaiah, the spirit of the Messiah in Isaiah says, "Behold my servant, there is no one here to see," and God is speaking in a vision concerning a servant of God who is to come. God announces about him, but there's no one here for us to see. He just says this many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And the servant of the Lord is the Messiah. Now, I like to use that term instead of Christ. They both are the same. One is of Hebrew derivation, one is of Greek derivation. They mean anointed. Anointed with the Spirit of God. Anointed to rule. Kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Anointed to deliver. Anointed to break every yoke and to do the will of God. The anointed deliverer is the Christ. The reason that I like to use the Hebrew form of the word is that there has grown in the church among us Gentiles a grievous error. And that is that there's a Gentile church and then a Jewish God knows what, and the Messiah's for the Jews. This is totally incorrect. There is only one church. And when you're born, you have to be born again into the kingdom of God. And when you are, the distinction between Jew and Gentile ceases. So there is no such thing as a Gentile church over which Christ rules that's in heaven while there's a Jewish kingdom on earth. This is completely fallacious, but it is a widespread error, and it causes error in practice. And all I'm not concerned about theology. God, I think if he's called me to do anything, it's to preach righteousness and holiness to God's people. Because they don't understand Paul and think that he meant that we're saved by grace, which means we don't have to behave ourselves. And so it's time in 1984 for this error to be swept from the churches. And I hope you'll do your part as God's ministers labor together to reconstitute Paul's teaching. Paul has been grievously misunderstood. And part of this great misunderstanding has to do that the Gentiles are something that are freed from all of God's laws and they go to heaven to do we know not what, while the Jews on the earth do we know not what either, but the Messiah belongs to them, which is ridiculous in terms of language, not to mention the scripture. So I like to use the word Messiah so that we'll realize that Israel is one. There's one elect of God. And in the Old Testament, it was confined pretty much to Israel after the flesh. The olive tree was in Israel. But now They have been broken off, some of them, except for the elect Jews, and we of the elect Gentiles have been grafted into that one good olive tree. That olive tree, that good olive tree, is Israel, the anointed, the Messiah of God. Now, Jesus is unique in that he is the Lord, the Son of God, from eternity, the Word, and God has raised him up to be God with him, so that Jesus, you can rightly call Jesus God, because God has raised him up to be God, so that we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also, we can be baptized, also we can pray in Jesus' name. And so God has raised up this Jesus and has made him Lord of all. And there is salvation in none other name but the name of Jesus. And so we are of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Messiah in a unique way, in that he is the head. He is what God has appointed to be Lord and head of all. All right, now we must understand that God, the purpose of the 2,000 years of the Christian era, is to add to the Messiah, to complete the Messiah. Now, I say again, this does not mean that there's a many-membered Messiah in which Jesus is just one part. Jesus is the head of the Messiah, from which everything else is drawn. We must understand that. Don't fall into that error, because that has been preached, that there's a many-membered Messiah and Jesus is just the beginning or one part of it. That's not true. Jesus is Lord, your Lord, and my Lord. He died for our sins. This is not true of any other member of the Messiah. So, having that established, now I hope that's established in your heart and mind, that Jesus is Lord, we're not in any way detracting from the fact that Jesus is Lord, the one whom God has chosen to be over all. Now, with that established, I want you to realize that God, that the Christian church, the true wife of the Lamb, is the body of the Messiah. Praise the Lord. If I said body of Christ, you wouldn't think twice of it. But when I say body of Messiah, it rocks you. We are the body of the Messiah. Praise God. We are not just a random assortment of people who are going to die someday and go to heaven. We are being created in Jesus, who is the vine. We are being grafted into him and being created an eternally, integrally part of Jesus. And we have a destiny which is revealed in the prophets of Israel. Because when the head came 2,000 years ago, he only fulfilled a small part of the prophecy, a very important part, in that he, through himself, took upon himself the sins of the world, brought to an end the first creation, and in his resurrection began a new creation. So it is all important. But the coming of the kingdom of God, which is the subject of much of the Old Testament, has never come to pass. For example, Isaiah 42, the things that are mentioned here have never come to pass. And they are waiting for his return. Jesus is coming again. Did you know that? And but this you didn't know, that when he comes to be revealed, we are going to be revealed with him. See, Colossians 3, remember? When Messiah, who is our life, Colossians 3:4, shall be revealed. Are you waiting for the revelation of the Messiah? Of Christ, for his appearing? Huh? When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, what does it say? Then shall ye, see that? The world is not waiting just for the appearing of Jesus. They're waiting for the appearing of Jesus and the body. You're going to appear to the world. You're going to appear. Think of it. That's why God deals with you all day long. He doesn't want to show the world something that's incomplete, imperfect, immature, self-seeking, self-centered, sinful. He wants to appear to the Lord. He wants, when the world sees you, to see Jesus today and for eternity. For eternity, you are the revelation of Jesus. And who does Jesus reveal? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah. Who does Jesus reveal? Have you read the Gospels lately? Who does Jesus reveal? He that has seen me has seen the Father. In fact, this may be a blessing to your heart. Consider the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know who spoke those words? The Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In that sense, we never did see Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus came to lay down his life that men might see God. Now we are called to lay down our lives that men might see Jesus. And if men are going to see Jesus, you have to lay down your life. You can't show Jesus out from your life. You show Jesus out from your death. As God brings you to the death of the cross, then out from that comes the resurrection of Jesus, and it's that life that causes people to live. If you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake, you will save it, just as Jesus lost his life to do the will of God, and now he has gained it. So if we would gain our life, we must lose it, that the world may see Jesus and through him see God. That's the role of the Messiah. That's why you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, is to be a priest of God. And today God is calling his church to repentance, to their personal cross. We like to talk about the cross of Jesus. God wants us to talk about our personal cross, that we might be conformed to his death, that the power of his resurrection might come forth to release mankind. That is our role now on a small scale. That will be our role in the day of Christ on the grand scale. That is the role of Messiah. Praise God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, remember when Paul used the Greek word ho Christos, he was thinking Messiah. We've taken ho Christos and transliterated it into Christ. But I'm trying to tie you into Isaiah 42 tonight. That's why I'm using the equivalent Messiah, because that's what was in Paul's mind. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body, speaking of the human body, is one, it is a whole, and hath many members, hands, eyes, tongues, ears, and so on. And all the members of that one body, that whole human body, being many, are yet one body, so also is the Messiah. Hallelujah. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah. The reason he hasn't come is because he's not finished yet. That's why God is dealing with you. You know, when God deals with you, you can do one of two things. You can grumble and complain and blame people and blame the devil and blame the pastor and blame yourself. Or you can say, oh God, I know what you're doing is for my good. I know that tribulation works patience, and I'm letting patience work its perfect work in me. I know that I'm being made into something that someday shall be a source of blessing to this old, drunken, sin-cursed world. And therefore, I'm going to be patient so that God can teach me what I need to know for my role in the body of the Messiah. You can go either way. You can grumble and complain all the day long about your tribulations. Or you can say, Father, help me this day to learn the lessons of the day and to grow in Jesus. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, that is by the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Now what is that body? The Messiah, the Christ. When you were baptized in water, you were baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. But when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the body of the one who is anointed to release mankind. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit to make you happy. Well, we act like that sometimes. We say, oh boy, we had a wonderful time. Well, that's good. In the meanwhile, children are being molested. People are dying of famine because governments are self-serving. People are raped. People die of sickness. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. The anoint, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Hey, to bring good tidings unto the meek. The oil of joy. The garment of praise. That's why God has anointed you. Not so you'd feel good, but to make you a priest of God. Someone who can do good for mankind. And also to bring you to full stature of sanctification and knowledge as a member of the body of the Messiah. We are all baptized, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. No such thing as a Gentile church. It's just a false notion of today. There's only the Messiah. Whether or we be and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then we look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the resurrected, the risen Jesus the Messiah gave us everything that we need to be made part of Him. And among these things, He gave gifts in Ephesians 4:11, and prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastor, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Hey, the perfecting of the saints. Praise the Lord. We need ministry, don't we? And that for the work of the ministry, for the building up. That word edifying comes from the Greek word which means house. Oikos. Oikodomeo. Build up. Construct. It's a Greek word for house. Construct. Construct. Till we build up the body of the Messiah. Why? Why? Read on. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Not perfect man. Perfect man. Unto a perfect man. Who is that man? That man is Messiah. The head is the man Jesus. And the body is the saints, the holy one, the anointed church of Jesus Christ. Now, unto the measure, Ephesians 4:13, of the stature of the fullness of Christos, the Messiah. Now, we turn to Ephesians, we go back to the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and verse 22 of Ephesians 1, and hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What does the word church mean? Now there's a word that does not mean house. Edify means house. You need to know what the word church means. Called. Called. Behold my servant, mine elect. The word elect means called, means church. Church means elect. The word for church is ekklesia, ekklesia, which is compounded from a preposition ek and kaleo, I call out from. The elect. The word church has nothing to do with a house. Oikos, edify means house, build up. Church means elect, elect. The body of Christ is elect. Called. You can't come to Jesus unless you're called. We forget that too often. We act as though we're doing everything by our own strength and talent. Listen, you can't come to Jesus unless you're called. We that do personal work and other things need to learn the timing of the Lord. We need to learn the timing of the Lord. We need to learn who God is dealing with. We do too much blindly. We pray for the sick blindly. We do everything. I think God wants to open our eyes. So that we know what to do, when to do it. Somebody comes up and wants prayer, we say, well, God is dealing with you about something, sister, pray. You don't have a sickness, you're really afflicted. God is afflicting you. And when the lesson is learned, we need that kind of sight. Praise the Lord. We need to know what we're doing. And not be acting blindly. And God will show us, I believe, if we lead a holy life. Because sight comes with holiness. Many places in the scripture. Alright, and the elect, this church, the elect, verse 23, which is his body. The body. The body. The fullness. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, we are the extension of Jesus. The Messiah was not complete in the first century. There was no fullness to him. There was no church. The apostles were not a church in the sense of the wife of the Lamb because Jesus was not in them. The church is that in which Jesus resides, in which he is dwelling, not servants out here, but those in whom the Lord is living. Is he living in you? Is he in you? Not with you, in you. I know he's with you, though I am with you always, but is he in you? And if so, up to what extent? You can have Christ as a seed, you know. We need Christ to grow in us. We must decrease, he must increase. We need to get to the place where we can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Listen, that's a long way down the trail. And we go through many deaths before we come to that place. Praise God. Do you want Jesus to live in you? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Huh? Have you noticed a commotion in your life lately? You know what Jesus is doing? He's knocking. Sit down and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And open up to him. Sure, he's in you, but he wants to be in you in a greater way. If you have 1,000,000 rooms in your house, you may have him in 1,000. He wants to be in 10,000. He wants to be the motivation, source, and presence of every thought, every word, every deed in your life. He wants to take you over completely. Jesus wants to be Lord in you. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants you to be the co-pilot. That's what makes the church. Not us with Jesus or Jesus in our midst, but Jesus in here. This is where it's all important. This is where the throne of God is. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, how we love to keep the Lord on the outside and say, "Lord, if I give you $100, will you give me $1,000 and all this junk?" It's time for us to put this garbage out of our lives. Playing volleyball with God. When God has asked for our hand in marriage, and we're trying to use him. Jesus wants to come into you. He wants to be more to you than a butler that waits on you when you have a need. He wants to be king within you. A lot of times we say, "I gave my heart to Jesus." What we did a lot of times was we gave our mouth to Jesus. The giving of the heart to Jesus comes later. As we fight to maintain our individuality, and the Lord keeps moving in and moving in and moving on, and say, "Oh, well, I guess you're going to have your way anyway, so I might as well give up now as later." He wants to be in us, in us, in us, till he's not giving us strength, but is our strength, and not supplying our need, but is the supply, is the joy, is the song, is our life, is everything. He, Jesus, is everything. And that's the step past Pentecost. That's over in the Feast of Tabernacles where the Lord comes in to a greater way than we've ever known and rules from within us. So we can say with Paul, "I'm crucified, it's not I who am living anymore." In Pentecost, we're anointed. And we've got water to the knees. God wants to bring us in water to the loins. A river, waters to swim in. A river that cannot be passed over. That's Tabernacles. That's Ezekiel 47. And we can do it if we want to, but we can't hold on to that percent of our life that we're still trying to hold on to. No, it's all. God is asking for all today. He wants a Gideon's army to come out of Pentecost. See? Out of salvation you come into the Pentecostal ranks. Now God is calling out of the Pentecostal ranks into a yet smaller rank, and you can go there if you want to, but you've got to give it everything. If your life is in an uproar, it's probably the Lord knocking on the door. He'll never open it. You have to open it. But he knocks on it hard enough till you're glad to open it. So, now we have seen that we are the body. It's very clear in the Scripture. We are the body. So, we are no longer an independent entity. Just heaven-bound people who goes up there and go to see our grandfather or something. That's wonderful. And it's true. But there's something else involved. And that is becoming part of this Messiah of whom the prophet spoke that would bring deliverance to Israel and establish Jerusalem. And so we find now our destiny in Isaiah 42. When the Spirit of Messiah in Isaiah said, "Behold my servant," he was talking about you. You. Don't diminish that in any manner. You realize we're exalting Jesus to his proper place at the right hand of God. With that in mind, we are saying, that in every sense of the word, you are the Messiah, the body, the body. Well, you see, Jesus is the vine, right? And what are you? All right, where do you get grapes? Off the vine or the branches? Did you ever go into a great vineyard and try to distinguish between the branches and the vine? People think you were a horticulturist or something. All we're interested in is fruit. We don't say, now let's see, where does this ramification end up in a central trunk? No one but an expert in horticulture is interested in that. A vine proliferates out, forks out, you can't tell. The point is not what is the branch and what is the vine. Do you see what I'm saying? God wants a revelation of Himself. And He wants it through you and me. And it's not possible except as we are part of Jesus. We can do nothing, whatever, without Jesus. And when we do not abide in Him, we do not bear the fruit of good works, of God's image. And after a long season of time, we are cut out of the vine. Remember that. God is looking for fruit today. He has no time to waste on non-fruit-bearing Christians and church nonsense. God is a severe man. He gathers where He has not sown. Now remember that. It's important that you bear fruit. This is the day for fruit bearing. If we do not bear fruit, we will be cut out of the vine. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Come on, saints. That's Bible, John 15. I know it's not modern doctrine, but it is Bible. We need to know what God has said. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He removes from the vine. He removes from the Messiah. There are no dead wood in the Messiah. And the fruit that God is looking for is the image of God in our good works, so that men will glorify God. Hallelujah. So the sign that Jesus is in you is that you're beginning to tell the truth, to be patient, to be honest, to be holy. This is the sign that Jesus is in you. The sign that the life of Jesus is in you is reflected in how you think, how you speak, and what you do. Praise the Lord. You know it's true. And I know it's true. And we need to think about it because this is the day. All right, now, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, look at Him. Look at My servant. That's what we are called to be. The servant of God. We are not called to serve ourselves. Something has gone wrong in the charismatic move. We've got Jesus as the servant. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be serving Him. We are not supposed to be telling, now Lord, what I want is a Cadillac, what I want is this, what I want is my health, what I want is to go here, I want this kind of ministry, I want that, the next thing. That's not comely. Rather, we present ourselves before God each day and we say, Lord, behold Your servant. I'm Your servant, Lord, tell me what You want. That doesn't mean we don't pray for what we want. We do pray for what we want. But prior to that, and with priority over that, we serve God. We are God's servants. We are God's, New Testament word, doulos, is bond slave. I like that word, slave. It's of disrepute in our country because of injustices done to black people. So you can't stress it too much. Nonetheless, the Greek word is slave. That goes against our nature. You know why? Because we're proud, puffed up, full of rebellion and humanism. And we've got the spirit of Antichrist working in us. I'm not going to be nobody's slave. Well, if you're not a love slave of Jesus, you have no part with Him. Oh, yes, we are Jesus' slaves. And what He does, we say, amen, yes, sir. It's important that we be humble in the sight of God. Mine elect, those whom God has chosen. That doctrine is not democratically, cannot understand. How can God elect some and not others? First of all, I want you to know the concept of choosing and election is as much a Bible doctrine as the atonement. It is a Bible concept. It's not a democratic concept. It's not a humanistic concept. It's not a 20th century concept. It's a Bible concept. Say it's not fair. Number one, who are you to judge fair? God is what? The potter? He can do as he will. Amen, Brother Thompson. Amen. He is God. He doesn't have to ask me, you, or anybody else what he's going to do. He does it, and he decides what's righteous and what's fair and what isn't. And our puny little brain can't grasp enough to make any difference. And secondly, when we find out what God is doing, it all makes sense. What he has called us out for is that we might receive a double portion of his Spirit so that we might bless the remainder of mankind. We have been called out of mankind to save man, not save them, but to release them. You're not going to heaven while all the rest of the world dies in the devil's hell. You're going to appear with Jesus and go forth and start teaching and healing and blessing and releasing people. Didn't you know that? The kingdom of God is coming to the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, glory. You'd be about as happy in a 3-bedroom mansion as nothing. God has trained you for service. He has trained you and blessed you so you'd be of good to mankind. You would be bored out of your wits sitting in paradise in a 3-story mansion doing nothing. See, I'm going to praise him for 1,000 years. How come you have so much problem praising him in church for 10 minutes? No, you're not made that way. No, you're constituted to rule, to teach, to be a priest, to represent God, to share, to bless. That's why God has called you. As he said to Abraham, in thy seed, which is Messiah, shall all the nations be blessed. You have been called to return with Jesus to bless the nations, to destroy the wicked, to bless the meek of the earth. That's why God is dealing with you, so you'll be obedient and holy. He cannot use a disobedient Christian. If you're a disobedient Christian, God cannot use you. You have no use in the kingdom. You're still part of the problem, not the solution. You're the problem. A disobedient Christian. The kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, a Christian who is not doing God's will is a liability, is an anomaly, has no place, and neither will that person be glorified with Jesus by grace. That's evangelical teaching. It is false, and it's time for us to wake up and understand the Apostle Paul. He has been grievously misrepresented and misinterpreted. It's not what he taught at all. They who do such things shall not enter the kingdom, Paul said. What more can he say? A disobedient Christian can expect only stripes from the Lord. Are you an obedient Christian or a disobedient Christian? Do you do God's will? Or are you playing around the edges? If you're playing around the edges, you're facing fire. Fire. I want it to sink in. I want you to know that God is not playing games today. We're facing earthquakes. We're facing tornadoes. We're facing volcanic action. We're facing all kinds of judgments on this country. And there's going to be people hungry, thirsty. The day of playing games is over. This is a day to obey God and to cease from our nonsense and to start acting like cross-carrying Christians. Like the Christians in the arena at Rome, that brand. Hallelujah, can you bear it? Sure you can, you can bear it. You're tougher than you think you are. I know a lady up in, lady that drew the illustrations in my book, The Tabernacle, in fact, Betty Putras, the Christian, used to live in Escondido, came out of a movie in which she saw some Christians being martyred in the movie. She came out and as she came out of the movie, she said to God, said, could I bear that? And the Holy Spirit said, yes, yes, you can. I never forgot that. You're stronger than you think. You don't know what you'll do under pressure. The Spirit of God is speaking to the churches today. Get ready, get ready. Set your house in order. Because judgment is coming to our land because of sin and iniquity. And if we would repent, maybe God would heal our land. But if we don't repent, we can expect judgment. All right, now, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. You may have had a rotten day. You ever have a rotten day in the Lord? But I'm telling you that God delights in you. God delights in you. He's not up there frowning, angry because you blew your stack, disgusted with the way you raised your kids, just impatient and just generally considers you to be a washout. He's delighted in you. You say, well, why doesn't he show it? He will in time. He will in time. When some saint says to God, is this the way you treat your friends? And he said, yes, it is. And the lady, is a Catholic saint, said, that's why you don't have many friends. Well, those of us who have been away a while know how God can deal with us, and it isn't always fun and games. But we need to realize God delights in us. He's not all bent out of shape because we're imperfect. He knows we're imperfect. And we're maybe farther along than we think. But that's up for God to decide. Mine elect in whom my soul delights. And God will delight in us when He's finished with us. He will. There comes an end to this miserable chastening. Thank God, there does come an end. We're not going to be carrying our cross up in heaven. There does come an end to this miserable cross. Someday it'll be taken off your back and you can run around like a colt in the field. Kick your heels up. God will delight in you. I have put my spirit upon him. This is where the Hebrew term Messiah comes from. The one that's coming. The Jews know this man is coming. He's coming and God's Holy Spirit is on him. What they don't know is that you're going to be part of it. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. All saints, that's what Christianity is about. That's what it's about. Christianity is about a world that is needy. The nations of the earth. You think of China. So many people in China. 600 million in India. You think of South America. Think of the people, two or three people coming, billionaires and many million people. I saw one time a picture from the dump. Children sitting in the dump in Mexico City, and from the middle of the dump you could see the spires of that city. Such a contrast. To get food, to eat from the garbage. This is not something I made up. I've seen the pictures of Foursquare, as many missionaries there. Houses of happiness. Children living in the jail cells with their parents because there's no place for them to go if their parents are convicted felon. That's how the houses of happiness were started, to give a place for these children all over the world. Africa. So many hundreds of thousands dying. Starvation, drought, everywhere you turn, human misery, broken lives. The nations, people, the nations, they have no judgment, no justice. Their rulers are self-seeking. They create wars. I'm not down on the rulers. They can't do any different. They're blinded by Satan. It is Satan's business. Satan's business. It's the fruit of Satan's advice to Eve. When we look out on a world that's broken in sin, drunkenness, despair, spiritual blindness, there's only one place there's light, and that's in Jesus. And God didn't mean that it stopped there. He's the light of the world, and then He said to us, you are the light of the world. But we're the light of the world only when Jesus is in us. Because He's the only true light. And God is creating a servant. The apostles and others will labor until that servant is perfect. A perfect man. and then he shall appear. Hallelujah. He shall bring forth justice, judgment to the nations. Hallelujah. That's why you are being created by God. Everything that is happening to you today, everything. God has a group of people somewhere for whom you are being created. Think of it. Think of it. God sees the proper balance. First of all, He knows your unique personality from eternity. Called you in the fullness of time. Made you part of the Messiah. And He knows those people over whom you shall rule, to whom you will love and bring the blessing and glory of God. And He knows what they will need, and He is making your personality profile just perfect for those people. You are being created for the nations. If that don't blow you out of self-seeking, nothing will. Oh God, I'm not having my way. Everything's gone wrong in my life. First the dishwasher busted. And then the bottom fell out of the birdcage. And the knob came off my cruise control. And you told me I was going to be raptured before the tribulation. Not about the size of it? Huh? And then somebody runs in front of you, their car, they cross in front of you, there goes your sanctification. All the glory that you had in church, sang in the Spirit for 20 minutes. On the way home, somebody cut in front of you. And it's like you never were saved. And God's going to put a rod of iron in your hand. Woe be unto the creation. The Star Wars will be Mickey Mouse compared to you and your rod of iron. First time some angel takes a hard right in front of you. Whoa! You begin to invoke the fullness of the power of the divine Godhead. Now there's a reason why the knob fell off your cruise control. And I know some of you have far, far worse problems than that. And those two have a meaning and a purpose. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody that hasn't suffered. They're not fit to be around. That is suffering, brother, sister, that teaches us patience, deepens us in God, causes us to pray, destroys our self-centeredness, makes us partakers of His holiness. It does all these good things. That's why Paul says, I want to be share in the sufferings of the Messiah. Be made conformable unto His death. Because as that process works in our life, it destroys that shallow self-centeredness. And you see, if our only purpose was to die and go to glory, if that's all there were to it, what's the purpose? It is because we are being made bread for the hungry, sight for the blind, law for the lawless, health and healing for those who are in corruption and death. The creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They have nothing else. No use cursing what they're doing. They'll never change until God reveals Himself through you. You are the light of the world. It's not going to come from someplace else. It only can come from you. And that light can be seen only to the extent that Jesus is living in. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. Isaiah 42:2. We don't have to strain. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to curse the government. We don't have to do any of these things. God is doing this. This is God's servant. God. You look at I mentioned Tuesday night about the quasars. They have found bodies, and they're not even bodies hardly. They boggle the mind. They are affairs of mass and energy at the fringes of the universe that they're not sure what they are. They make our pitiful little solar system look like just a grain of sand on the beach somewhere. Power! power, glory that declares the glory of God. It is that God who said, "Behold my servant, my elect." God can do what he said he will do. The prophets have already spoken, brother, sister. It's going to come to pass. You can't make yourself perfect, but God can. You can't become a patriarch or a prophet or the kind of saint you would love to be or picture Elijah to be, but God can make you that and more. He can make you grand in his spirit, full of faith and power and glory. Why don't you ask him? We limit God by our unbelief. We think we're dealing with some limited person with a little power. He has all power, all knowledge, all glory. Jesus said with him, nothing is impossible. God wants us, our vision enlarged. He's making us the deliverers of the nation. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You may be a very weak one tonight. If you'll deal with God, he'll parlay that little beginning into a mighty destiny. 20 years from now, you can walk the earth as a prophet. I don't say that to puff you up. I don't mean a prophet where you go by, see how great and spiritual I am. But a servant of God that can speak the word of the Lord. When there's trouble and earthquakes and tornadoes, instead of crying out and screaming with the others, you walk in the land and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God is doing. Let's pray. God will help us. God will bring us food. God will save us. God will heal your child." That's the way God wants us. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He wants us to reflect the majesty of Jesus. But that takes time. You don't learn to play Beethoven sonatas sitting down on the piano bench and saying, "Lord, bless me." It takes years of practice, diligence when you could be doing other things, discouragement, work, teaching, before you can begin to coax anything out of a piano. So it is with Jesus. The gift of Jesus to us is not the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of the opportunity to gain eternal life. Did you hear that? How many people have a piano in their home 20 years and they're still playing chopsticks? How many people have been saved and known Jesus for 20 years and have scarcely grown at all? The gift of Jesus is the gift of an opportunity. And what you will be in 20 years from now depends on how you work with Jesus. How you listen to the Holy Spirit. How you put time and energy and invest your life. That's what you have to do to play Beethoven sonata as well. You have to invest your life. That's what you have to do to become what God wants you to be. You have to invest your life in Jesus. Someone said the gift of salvation is like the gift of a $50 bill. It is not. It is not. It is a demanding gift. It is the gift of the opportunity. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Give yourself to these things, and in so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you." You're still playing chopsticks with Jesus after 20 years. It's not too late to change. He shall not fail, people. Verse 4. He shall not fail. What is his goal? Until he have set judgment in the earth. You look out today over the world. Does it seem possible to you that the day will come when the nations of the earth will say, "Let us go up to Mount Zion and God will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths and we will beat our spears into plowshares and our swords into pruning hooks. Do you think you'll see the day when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? This earth, do you believe to see the day where everywhere you turn, people are praising God and saying, "Tell me about the Lord"?
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. He shall not fail!
Amen.
And you are a first fruits of this. And he shall not fail in you. And the day will come when you appear with Messiah Jesus upon the Mount of Olives. And the battle of Armageddon is fought as God takes his generals from all ages, crushes the Antichrist, and you go up to Jerusalem to see Jesus crowned upon the throne of David.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a day that will be as we see that great crown placed upon the head of Messiah Jesus. And you're there. And then after a time of great revelry and everything, he dispatches you to the four corners of the earth to your inheritance with the knowledge of the Lord to give that which you have gained throughout your lifetime with the power to destroy and the power to bless and deliver. Hallelujah. To bring righteousness to the nations.